This is the message given by Dr. Joel Kim during the morning worship service at Faith Presbyterian Church, Long Beach, California, for August 21st, 2022. The title of the message is Unending Refrain.
It's a delight for me to be joining you this morning. Do allow me to bring greetings from the faculty and staff of Westminster Seminary, California. Seminary education is a partnership with the local churches, and we exist for the churches, and we're grateful for Faith OPC and OPC in general for their partnership with us. And join us in prayer as we serve the Lord, and as we do so, to our best efforts and faithfulness, we need your prayer and support, so please do remember us when you're able. This morning, would you turn with me to Psalm 136? Psalm 136. Verses 1 through 3, and then 26, which is the last verse. We'll be touching upon all the verses, but those are the four that we would like to read this morning. Psalm 136, verses 1 through 3, and verse 26. Hear now the word of the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of Lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. Verse 26, give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever. Would you now join me in prayer as we seek the Lord's wisdom this morning? Father, we are so grateful that you invite us in the name of Christ Jesus, all of us, your sons and daughters, into your home this morning. As we open up your word, O Lord, open our eyes that we may behold your glory through the word. Open our ears, O Lord, that we may hear your voice in the word, proclaiming your word to us. Open our hearts, O Lord, that these things will not become simply intellectual exercises for us, but the truths therein will be applied to our hearts by your Spirit and transforming us to be applied in our lives. For we pray these things in the matchless name of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Friends, when you're younger, we think in months. Think of a 3.5-year-old girl who keeps insisting she's almost 4, wanting to gain those 4 months or 6 months along the way to be older than she actually is. When you're like me and you have teenagers, and I have a 17-year-old and almost a 15-year-old, they keep talking about long ago days when such and such thing happened, and you ask them when that was, and it was 3 or 4 years ago. For them, it was a lifetime ago when they think about these events happening. When you get to be my age, or the age of many brothers and sisters here, we think in decades, wouldn't you? I don't know how many times I've said, when I was in my 20s, or when I was in my 30s, something unthinkable for those who are actually living in those decades. Here, aging imparts to us, hopefully, some sense of wisdom and perspective about what life looks like. And lovers of history actually gain much in terms of lessons learned and wisdom gained over that period of time. But if much wisdom can be gained by thinking about years and decades, just imagine what the psalmist can do with centuries and millennia. In fact, this is exactly what we read this morning in Psalm 136. And what we do hope in our reading and reflecting upon this word is that we will agree on one thing. That at the end of the day, the psalmist wants us to know the good God is faithful to his people and worthy of our thanks. The good God is faithful to his people and worthy of our thanks. The psalmist sets out his main point in verse 1. It's almost like a thematic verse in verse 1 when he says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Perhaps many of you, having grown up in the church, may remember the rich young man from Mark chapter 10. He approached Jesus and asked, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus often does this. When he receives the question, he actually answers with a question. And oftentimes, in answering with a question, he's not answering the question being asked. He's redirecting the mind of the questioner to the very thing that he believes should be priority in his or her heart. So when the person said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The master teacher then replies, simply, why do you call me good? Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Why is God good? This is where the psalmist is reflecting on the goodness of God and reminds us of why he is good, and we can turn to him because of his goodness. And the way he does this is by giving us history. This is no ordinary history. This is theological history, beginning of time all the way to our current times. Though we're not in the time period of the psalmist, in the mind of God, we are in his overall history. He talks about creation. He begins there when he points out that God made the heavens in verse 3, the earth, verse 5, the earth, verse 6, the great lights, verse 7, the sun, verse 8, and the moon and the stars in verse 9. He then recounts the Lord's salvation and redemption from Egypt in Exodus, when God struck down the firstborn of Egypt, verse 10, brought Israel out in verse 11, divided the Red Sea in 2, verse 12, made Israel pass through the midst of it. This is the image of God's redemption for his people in verse 13, and overthrew Pharaoh and his army, verse 14. He not only talks about those days, he talks about the wilderness journey and the time thereafter. When he remembers the great kings in verse 17, the mighty kings, verse 18, the king of the Amorites, verse 19, and the king of Bashan, verse 20, who were no match for the God of gods, from verse 2, the Lord of lords, of verse 3. He took their lands, we're told, and gave them to his people, Israel. Now, even in that brief history covering millennia, what do we see and understand from the history lesson, at least according to the psalmist? Simply this: God's steadfast love for his people endures forever. That's the lesson. God's steadfast love for his people endures forever. Now, this is not because life has been easy. It's worth noting that in Psalm 136, he points out the Pharaoh, he points out the opposition to God and his people, he points out the great kings that stood against his people. You and I probably can look back in the last 2.5 years or so with the global pandemic or surrounding issues and recognize that these are not easy times for churches or institutions like ours. I was told by an older brother that leadership is the art of disappointing people at a rate that they can tolerate. And certainly I've come to recognize that to be true. How many at what time can you disappoint is the lesson that we often learn. What's striking for us is that the psalmist is not hiding behind some veil or thinking process that's just simply positive. We come to recognize that he knows that life is often not easy. Here, 136, that is the Psalm 136, is immediately followed by Psalm 137. I know, that's amazing. We find that to be true in terms of numbering. But the reason I mention that is that there is some scholarly debate regarding how do we understand the collection that we now hold as the Psalms. Some believe that these are anthologies of disconnected poetry, that you don't actually have to read them in order. Whether you read 136 or then 2, it really doesn't matter because it contains in itself the message that they want you to have. But there are others who believe that the Psalms should be read in order. That is, there's a reason why 136 follows 135, and there's a reason why 137 follows 136. Here, I'm of the latter camp, and if you actually look at 137, you see one of the most poignant psalms in the whole collection, one of the most sad and difficult ones. There, here, in 137, recounts the people of God as prisoners of war, being driven away from their home by their captors and tormentors. Here, as they sit next to a tree near a river, mockingly the captors taunt the people of God with mirth to simply say, "Sing us a song. Sing us one of the songs of Zion." Now, in any given day, singing the psalms of your homeland, of Jerusalem itself, would have been a joyful one, but not in this incident and moment. This is when they're captives, they're mocking them as they sing this, and as the collective body, the people of God actually cry out this particular question that I think you and I could often reflect upon and identify with when they say, "How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land?" That is, how do we sing the Lord's song when nothing that is visible and tangible seems right to us? When things are not the way they're supposed to be, and we're on this side of glory, how do we sing the Lord's joyful song is the question that the psalmist actually asks. What's amazing about 137 is that it's enveloped not only by 136 that we just read, but also 138. It's amazing how counting works, doesn't it? Because in 138, the central theme of 138 is simply this. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me, according to verse 8. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. His steadfast love envelops our sorrow and pain. And it's done so visibly as 137, one of the saddest psalms, are covered by 136 and 138 with the repetition of the same theme. The steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. Friends, God is good because his steadfast love has no end, no matter what our visible indications may be. This is where it gets quite interesting, because even if you forget everything else, the psalmist makes sure that you remember this. His steadfast love endures forever. 26 times it's repeated. For those of you who raise children, you know what repetition is. And for those of you who are young friends, when your parents repeat something, it's because you either ignore them, which is likely, though you heard them, you are choosing not to, or they're emphasizing something they want you to remember, right? 26 times God repeats this refrain. That is simply, his steadfast love endures forever. This repeated refrain, seemingly unending, structurally reinforces the main point that God's love has no end. His steadfast love endures forever. Not only a very poignant statement, it seems simple enough. But perhaps you've heard the word that's behind the English translation in two words, steadfast love. The word chesed is much more rich than translations often let on. This explains the remarkable variety of English translations where we have things like the ESV that we read this morning, his steadfast love, his love according to NIV, his loving kindness according to NAS, his faithful love according to New Living Translation, his mercy according to King James Version, and my favorite, the NET, in its translation when it says, his loyal love. His loyal love. Translating is remarkably difficult. Translation involves transferring the meaning of the word, implication of the phrase or sentence, and the impact of the sentence to an audience who are unfamiliar with the history, the context, and the culture of the original speaker or author. English is my second language. I was born and raised in Korea until I was 10. In fact, this year, we celebrated our 40th year of immigration. We came in 1982. Transferring back and forth between languages are quite difficult. My languages are English and Korean. You do understand probably already there are many words that a foreign language might have that we can't translate into English. And true, it seemed true the opposite direction as well. To give you one example, a German word Schadenfreude, there is no English word or equivalent for this. In fact, they simply translate it as malicious pleasure. Or as Webster has it, enjoyment obtained from the troubles of others. Too many words to actually be a direct equivalent. Same is true the other direction as well. There are lots of English words that we cannot find the equivalency in Korean. Things such as words like humor. I know that's kind of weird, isn't it? Things such as comedy, sarcasm, irony. They all have some workarounds, but no simple equivalents requiring the use of words that are not exact, or for that matter, multiple words to explain. For a country that was often conquered, perhaps entertainment and perhaps enjoyment and laughter were not what characterized the people. It lacks those equivalents when we actually take a look at them. In fact, this past Monday, August 15th, was the anniversary of the Korean Independence Day. I know many of you celebrated it, I'm sure, on Monday. It's the signing and the ending of World War II after VJ Day. And so for Koreans, the Independence Day is August 15th, not July 4th, as you can imagine. All this to point out how difficult translation is. In fact, the word that is used for love in this particular refrain means something like a covenant love, or the favor God shows to those with whom he has entered into a covenantal or promised relationship. It's enduring because God is God, and God is the God of his word, and he cannot change. In fact, it includes meanings of mercy bestowed upon people who deserve the opposite, who live in sin, rebellion, and hostility toward God. It's speaking of grace poured out upon people who do not deserve the riches of his blessings, having lived for oneself and not worshiping the God of creation and redemption. It is love defined, given to people who did not love and who even after receiving love do not love well. Even after receiving love, do not love well, often professing one thing with their mouths, singing songs of our confessions, but actions betraying those alleged convictions of our hearts. It's promissory love fulfilled in the Son Jesus Christ and through his Son's name alone. I want you to note with me, not the mechanism of salvation that Paul, the apostle, mentions, but the motivation of salvation in the following verses in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. Not the mechanism of salvation, although not an unimportant part of this passage, but the motivation for God's salvation. Where in chapter 2, verses 4 and following in Ephesians, Paul says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness." Do you know how cumbersome that phrase is? "The immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith." For Paul, he's trying to express this steadfast love of God. Words cannot fully comprehend nor transport the meaning of his love for us when he uses phrases like, "He is rich in mercy, friends. He's got great love with which he loved us. It's immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness," Paul declares. In this is the teaching of not only the mechanism of salvation in Christ Jesus, received by faith alone, but also the motivation that motivates God to his action. It's the incalculable, immeasurable, unexpressible love of God toward his people, promised and fulfilled in the Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. This is why Paul is able to say in Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, not seeking him, not turned toward him, not loving him by any means, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." But friends, the key here in this psalm is that love of the Lord is constant, never ends, and never quits. Something that Paul tries to emphasize over and over again. Thus the unending refrain, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" The answer to that question is simply nothing, and no one will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you believe this? Sometimes it feels like God is very distant. And at times, you cannot hear his voice. And even reading of the word or prayer can be difficult. Perhaps it's my own self-confession, and none here experiences those things. My guess is that you do too. Perhaps if I can use an illustration that's somewhat silly, but hopefully helpful in this way. I do have a girl and a boy. Anna and Simeon are their names. And they're taken from Luke chapter 2. As you can imagine, people who recognize the baby Jesus as the Savior of the world, our hopeful prayer as parents is that one day, that even if the world does not recognize Jesus, that these two will become testifiers and witnesses of Jesus. That's the reason for the names given. And And here, there are only two names in that passage, and we named them even before they were born. If we had two girls, we would have named them Anna and Simeon. If you had two boys, they would have been named Anna and Simeon. God, knowing our heart, gave us one each, just to make sure that they won't be embarrassed for all of life. Now, I bring this up only because as a non-parental married person, I was an expert in child rearing. Do you remember those days when I was single especially, or when I was married without kids? I knew everything about raising children, and I told people so. There's something about the theoretical nature of child rearing that builds confidence as you speak about some of these things, and God gifted us with children. Went out the door. But one thing that I remember from those days was seeing this particular thing that little boys often would wear that parents put on them. It's a backpack, and the backpack had a string in the back. About 10 feet long. Maybe people still use them. I'm not sure. And you know what they're for, right? They hold the string so that the kid can't wander too far. I really didn't like it. I thought that was just not the best way to raise children. Because it felt like you're raising a dog, is how it looked like to me in terms of the backpack involved. And then God gave me a son. Son is a very different than a girl. In our experience, he never rested. There's not a time when he sat just calmly, quietly reading books. He was always on the move. When he was about two and he was really active, our in-laws gave us a gift of going on a cruise for the first time. For the week leading up to that cruise, all I dreamt every night was him falling off the edge of the ship. Can you imagine what that feels like? Because he just never sat. And so we did what all parents should do. We bought the backpack. And so he wore this backpack. He put all kinds of things in there. He put his cars, trains, books. And we had this about 10-foot long string. We held it tight. As we were embarking, he was wandering all over the place. And at times he would look back and check where we are. When he would see us, he would smile big. But there are times when people get in between. And when he looked back, he can't see us. He's seeing other people. And you can see the panic on his face. And he'll start looking for us and would come back and join us, smile, and then wander again back and forth. Sometimes when he would see us, he would smile. When he can't see us, he would panicking, start looking for us. I do wonder how much of our Christian life is like that. Because at no point was my son ever cut off from his dad and mom. Not once. The watchful eyes of the parents were always upon him. Where things went awry is his own momentary feeling at the moment and the inability to see. And oftentimes for us, it's not that God quit or his love for you has ended. It's simply often in our faithlessness and weakness in our faith, we do not see. Because here, Our God's eyes are ever upon you. And this is the Psalm 121 promise, isn't it? Whether you're sleeping or awake, whether you are far or near, his eyes are ever upon you. And this is what the psalmist wants us to understand. His love for you is constant, never ends, and never quits. Now, friends, knowing that God's steadfast love never ends or quits, there's only one possible response that the psalmist speaks to. And these are the verses that you and I read earlier, 136 verses 1 through 3 and verse 26. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Now, note the repetition here for young friends that are here. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of Lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven, verse 26, for his love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord is what he says. Repeats it four times so that we remember because we often forget. Give thanks does not fully express the meaning of the great hallelujah, because this is what this is. Collection of praise the Lord psalms within which Psalm 136 stands as the great hallelujah because of the repetition of one element in a praise that you cannot ignore, which is thanks to our God. It's easier said than done. Our hearts are prone to wander, and our eyes fixate on what is missing than what is actually present. But the psalmist simply says, give thanks, full stop. It doesn't say give thanks in perfect circumstances. It doesn't say give thanks over abundant provisions. It doesn't say give thanks in light of secure future. It doesn't say give thanks when your children are successful. No, the psalmist simply says give thanks. Friends, even non-Christians give thanks when they are healthy, loved, and successful. What makes Christianity, those of us who are in Christ Jesus, so unique, is that the spiritual and hidden realities are made visible to us daily. We give thanks not only when things are going well, visibly and tangibly, but we give thanks even when circumstances do not seem right, simply because of the Lord's constant love for us, which has been already, for once and for all, demonstrated for us in Christ Jesus, our Lord, on the cross. Singular reason for our thanks, for it's His apex of His love, with the promise of constancy each and every single day. And the only qualifier is this: give thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, whose steadfast love endures forever. This is why the Apostle Paul repeats this theme over and over again. Listen when he says in Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Colossians 3:17, all often referred to as prison epistles, where circumstances don't seem right, yet Paul says there, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. 1 Thessalonians 5, something you know well, friends, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I noticed that you guys read the Heidelberg Catechism, which is fantastic. I grew up in the Dutch Reformed Church called the Christian Reformed Churches. I know I don't look Dutch, but it is the standards of the CRC. The Heidelberg Catechism is what I was trained in growing up. In Heidelberg Catechism, and I'll end with this, question and answer 28 asks this question: how does the knowledge of God's creation and providence, that is, He superintends all things. I think the prayer earlier said something to the effect, perfectly curating our lives. I really do enjoy that phrase. Here, providence help us is the question. How does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? And the answer simply is, we can be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and for the future we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father, that no creature will separate us from His love. For all creatures are so completely in His hand that without His will, they can neither move nor be moved. I think this is very appropriate for us as we summarize. We can be patient in adversity because He's there with us. Thankful in prosperity because He's done it all. It's not your hands or mine. And for the future, both for this church and for all of us who are in Christ Jesus, we can have good confidence, not in our abilities or experience or all the securities that we might hold on dearly, but we have good confidence in our faithful God and Father, that no creature can stand in His love, His way, as He loves us in Christ Jesus. May the Lord continue to bless you here at Faith OPC and all of you who are His sons and daughters, that daily we may be reminded of His constant, steadfast love for us, that we cannot help but to thank the Lord for His goodness to us. Let's pray together. Father, we confess to You that often we suffer from spiritual amnesia, forgetting the good things, the kind things, the merciful things, the gracious things, the loving things that You shower upon us each and every single day. Forgive us for our forgetfulness. And we ask that, O Lord, that by Your Spirit You move in our hearts to remind us in Your Word of Your goodness to us, not only throughout history, but in our lives as well, that we cannot help but to see the goodness of God in our lives and lift up thanksgiving to You. in times of adversity, because on this side of glory we recognize these days will always come. Allow us to fixate our eyes upon you and to see and behold your goodness. On days when things are going well, Lord, remind us that these are not our works, but yours alone, that we may lift up thanksgiving to you. And as we look forward to the future, both for not only Faith OPC, for us as individual Christians and families, but for the whole Church of Christ Jesus our Lord, may we look forward in confidence, not because of what we are able to do, but what you promise to be among us and in us. Thank you, O Lord, for your goodness to us, and we pray these things in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.